You may be seated.
That passage that we just read is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning from Luke chapter 10. And before we jump into that passage, just have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for the glories of what we've sung. We thank you, Lord, for that reminder that what you have done, the gift of salvation, is for your glory and our good. And Lord, what brings you glory is what is best for us as well. And we're reminded of that as we even look at the passage this morning. So I pray, Lord, as we come to the scriptures, that you would use your spirit in our lives to drive home the message that we need to hear for your glory and for our good. And this in Christ we pray. Amen. I'm glad to see many of you back here this Sunday. I have to admit that last week was a little heavy hitting in the content of what we looked at, particularly in chapter 10 and the second half of that focused message on our mission. But I know it was something that for me, I needed to hear, probably for many of you, something that you needed to hear. But I also know that something like last week, where it is a little bit heavy hitting of a message, for some of you, you might be in a difficult stage of life. You might be struggling with things that are happening in your season of life. And for some of you, that might have felt, you know, maybe like a little bit of a beat down, as it were. Maybe you felt guilt layered upon you for how you're approaching the mission that God's given you, or how you're not approaching the message, the mission that God's given you. So today, in this passage, there's a little bit of encouragement here. There's a little bit of uplifting as you see what Jesus is going to pray to the Father and what he's going to say to his disciples. One of the reasons I love preaching through whole books of the Bible is it's the agenda of that book is what I preach. I don't get to pick and choose what I preach. And so some weeks it might be heavy hitting, other weeks it might be uplifting, and it's good to just let the Lord speak to us through his words. And so today we have a chance to see the goodness of God, a passage really that focuses on the goodness of God, because we all need a reminder of God's goodness to us. As Charles Spurgeon once preached, remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity. And it's good for us to remember the goodness of God in the Word of God. Whether we're in the midst of adversity or not, we could use a reminder of God's goodness. And this, his goodness is all over this passage, and it's going to really be seen as you start to focus in on what Jesus is speaking about. And Jesus actually speaks to what God delights in this passage. It's a little hard to see the idea maybe of delight as you read through it, especially in the English Standard Version, but it's wrapped up in that little phrase, the end of verse 21 there. Look at the end of that verse, where it says this, "For such was your gracious will." If you're using an ESV like I am, most ESV translations of the scripture, they have a footnote there to tell you another way that that Greek phrase could be translated, and they put there, "For so it pleased you well." The underlying Greek word that's translated there in verse number 22, or excuse me, verse 21, "gracious will" or "pleased you well," is a word that speaks to the idea of pleasure or delight. We've seen this word actually already in the book of Luke, and it was translated that way. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's," here's that word, "well pleased." It's right there, well pleased. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that same word is translated "good pleasure," "for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure," or you could even say, and it wouldn't be wrong, "his delight." So whatever Jesus is praying about here in verse 21, he's praying about something that he calls at the end of that verse, that which God takes pleasure in, that which God delights in. Which is insightful for us. I mean, if you think about it, you can learn a lot about someone by finding out what they delight in, right? What makes a smile, brings a smile to their face, you might say. You can find out what someone finds joy in and start to understand them more and get to know them more and see what they do, and you grow closer to them in that process. I mean, even in this room, our delights in this room are probably as varied as the people that are here. You all like different things and take delight in different things. And so here we get to see what God delights in and how Jesus talks about what God delights in. As we start to learn what God's delights in, we can grow in our appreciation and love for the Lord and have a better knowledge of who he is, what makes him tick, as it were. Now, Jesus brings up in verse 21 what God delights in as he's praying to the Father. Now, as Greg mentioned as he was reading the scripture here, his prayer is connected with all that we've seen in chapter 10. Look at the beginning of verse 21. Luke makes the point to connect it. He says, in that same hour. What hour? The hour of just speaking to the disciples, the 72, as they returned from their mission in verses 17 through 20 and showed their delight in what God is doing. What took place in the previous 20 verses was this mission of these 72 going out by pairs as Jesus is making his way, remember, from the northern part of Israel in Galilee. He's going down to Jerusalem. He sends out these 72 in pairs of two in front of them to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. And so he commissions them all the way to verse number 16 and tells them, this is what you're going to do. Some people are going to accept your message. They're going to take you in. Others, they're going to reject your message. They're not going to want anything to do with the Lord, and they're going to receive judgment for that. And so then they go out, and now they respond. In verse 17, they come back to Jesus after this mission, and they're excited. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're excited about all that they saw. They saw spiritual victories. And Jesus speaks to them in verses 18 through 20 and says, yeah, you have seen great spiritual victories, even more than you even saw. As he says in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But now in verse 21, Jesus is responding to this in prayer to the Father. He's praying to the Lord. His prayer is shaped by what just took place. And the main thing he's doing, look at verse 21. He says, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you. He's thanking God. He's thanking God specifically for what we see at the end of verse 21, what God delights in. And it's that I want us to look at. So let's start out. Verse 21. Let's look at what God delights in. At the end of the verse, he says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, or for this is what you delight in. Whatever Jesus says in verse 21, he describes as God's will, God's gracious will, what God delights in. Well, what does God delight in? What does God's gracious will look like? And that's the rest of the verse. Look at verse 21. I thank you. Well, I'll read from the beginning. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, here it is, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. The things that God has hidden in verse 21, in the context, hidden these things, he says in verse 21, seems to relate to the message that he had just sent the 72 to deliver to each of the towns. And what was the message that they were to bring? Well, they're bringing the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come upon you because the king is coming upon you. So that which God has hidden in verse 21 is probably a reference to the role of Christ in the kingdom of God, the plan of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus says in verse 21, that God has hidden this reality, notice, from the wise and understanding. He has hidden this from those in the world who would be considered wise and understanding. Now, of course, in the context of Jesus' life, that would easily be a reference to the spiritual leaders in Israel at that time. But not only them, really, any person who refused to receive the message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom, the message that these disciples were bringing earlier in the chapter, they would be considered those that have had the kingdom hidden from them, the wise and their understanding. But who has God made the message known to? In verse 21, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and notice who he makes it known to. He reveals them and revealed them to little children. Who has Jesus revealed, or excuse me, who has the Father revealed Jesus to? It's the little children. It's actually the word in Greek for babies. Babies. Babes. God has made known the gospel of the kingdom in Christ to those not considered the wise, not considered the understanding, but babies. Ones who this world would not exactly look to for wisdom. Not someone you'd consult for understanding. And here's the point he's getting at in verse 21. In God's sovereign plan, his design has to be to make known his plan and bestow his grace on those who are babes, on those who are helpless, you might say. Not self-sufficient in any way. This is the very design of God in his kingdom and in his gospel, that those who are like babes are those that he chooses to make known the mysteries of his kingdom and the glory of the gospel. And you see this theme all throughout the rest of the scriptures. It's a highlight in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 21. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. How does God destroy the wisdom of the wise? And he's saying, through the gospel, through the cross, through the very message of the gospel. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? God destroys the wisdom of the wise and thwarts the discernment of the discerning through the folly of the gospel. Through the very message of Christ dying on behalf of sinful humanity. Few verses later, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, the passage revealing that the reality of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ is foolishness to mankind, who thinks in our natural state, we are gods. We own this world. We are the rulers of our own universe, that we have wisdom and understanding. But God's delight, as Jesus prays here in Luke chapter 10, he delights in making his will known, his will in Christ known, his plan of redemption to those who are babes, who are like little children, not self-sufficient. Because think about it, those who would be considered the wise, those who would be considered the understanding, are essentially self-sufficient, not needing a God to save them. They don't need God to save them from anything, especially their own thinking. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says this, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools as they took off the power of God in their lives, as they took off the knowledge of God in their lives and did not recognize who he really was. And in their act of throwing off God, they say they are wise, but in reality, what are they? Foolish. Fools. Why? Colossians 2, verse 3 reminds us that Christ, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I will say this, that many of you who profess the name of Christ too often fall into that same trap of self-sufficiency, don't we, in our lives? Thinking we're wise and not looking to Christ for the direction and guidance he provides. Many times we're like that young woman who started a new job in a textile mill. You know, there's a sign on the floor that everyone can read who works on the floor. And she makes her way in, and the sign says, "When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman." Well, it's a new job. She didn't want to be embarrassed early on in her working with the thread. Very quickly it became tangled, and she thought to herself, I'm just going to straighten this out myself. I'm just going to handle this myself. She tried and tried, and the situation only got worse and worse. Every time she thought she was making headway, that it was more tangled and more much of a just exactly opposite of what she wanted to happen on her first day. And finally, she came to her senses, you could say, and she called the foreman and said, "I did the best I could." To which the foreman replied, "No, you didn't. To do the best you could, you would have called me right away. You would have depended on me." How many of us are like that young woman? We try to fix our messes, our problems, without seeking the Lord in prayer, looking to his word for guidance, only to find that it tangle worsens and worsens. Listen, God does not berate us for becoming like little children, dependent on him. If I'm reading this verse correctly, he delights in making known his will to little children. He delights in that. That's our God. That's the one we serve. A God who delights in making known what's best for us, to us. He delights in that. That's what warms his heart, you might say. So Jesus, he thanks the Father that he delighted to work completely opposite how this world works. It's the wise, it's the understanding that get along in this life, we might say, but not in God's kingdom. Those who get along and those who he chose to reveal the kingdom of his Son to are those that he calls children, revealed them to little children. And Jesus continues on in his prayer in verse 22 there. And he shows, as he continues to thank God, not only for his gracious will, but even the role that Jesus plays in God's gracious will. And that you see in verse number 22, Jesus' role in what God delights. Verse 22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son." And then this last part, "and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, he's still praying here in verse 22. And actually, what Jesus says in verse 22 is the greatest expression of who Jesus is in the whole Gospel of Luke, and his role in particular. He starts off and he says right at the beginning, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." He acknowledges the authority that's been given to him by the Father. All things have been handed over to the Son, implying that Jesus has all authority in this world. It's the same basic thing he tells his disciples at the end of his earthly life before he goes back to the Father as he commissions them. Remember how it starts in Matthew 28, verse 18? He reminds them of his authority. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so the authority that Jesus points to here, the authority that he has, relates to the role that he has, specifically in verse 22 and the rest of what he says. God delights, think about what's going on here. God delights in making known his will to babies, as it were. Not the wise, not the understanding. And Jesus' specific role in that, what God delights in, is what he says in verse 22. Here's the role. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father," authority, "and no one knows who the Son is except the Father." And now you hear the role of Christ. "And who the Father is except the Son," referring to Jesus, the Son being Jesus. And notice, "And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The role that Jesus plays in God's delight, you could say, is to make the Father known. He's the one, in verse 22, who reveals the Father. The Bible is very clear about this. If you want to know the Father, then you must come to know Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. That's why you have passages like John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. A few verses later, John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus makes known the Father. He's the one who reveals the Father. Therefore, if you fail to honor Jesus, you fail to honor the Father. If you don't honor Christ and acknowledge his lordship, then you fail to honor God the Father. John 5, verses 22 through 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, because to see him is to see the Father. He reveals to us the Father. And so the logic here of chapter 10, verses 21 through 22 is this. God delights in making known his redemptive plan. And Jesus' role in that plan, verse 22, his role is not simply to redeem a people, which is what we're going to find out in the end of the gospel. You're going to find out that part of his role is the redemptive plan in actually redeeming people through his death, burial, and resurrection. But also his role itself in verse 22 is to make known God, to reveal God. And as he says in verse 22, making known God is a gracious act on the part of Jesus. That's why he says in verse 22, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's because of the gracious, loving act of Jesus that anyone can know the Father. So if you know the Father this morning, because you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how can you not be overflowing with thanksgiving to Jesus because you've been a recipient of his gracious act of revealing the Father? How could you not rejoice in Christ? You've been a recipient of unearned grace. A recipient of God's delight through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to talk about the goodness of God. He's made known his will through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ, in his grace, reveals the Father to those whom he chooses. So if you know the Father, you've been a recipient of his gracious will in your life. It's not like the world we live in. The world we live in focuses on the wise and the understanding, but in the kingdom of God, it's not the wise or the understanding, the powerful and the influential who've been given the knowledge of God. It's those whom Jesus has graciously chose to make known the Father. And in his plan, it's one he calls babes. So guess what? You came to church today to find out you're a bunch of babies if you know Jesus. Because of his gracious will. Well, this naturally flows to the last two verses we have in verses 23 and 24. Jesus finishes praying to the Father at the end of verse 22. In verse 23, now he turns to his disciples, and look what he says, and this is what's highlighted in verses 23 through 24. He talks about the privilege that we have from what God delights in. He started with what God delights in verse 21. In verse 22, he talks about his role, the role of Jesus and what God delights in. And now, verse 23 and 24, he talks about the privilege that we have from God and what God delights in. He apparently was praying in verses 21 and 22 in front of a crowd because look at verse 23, then turning to the disciples, whether that's the 12 or the 72, I'm not sure in the context, doesn't really matter. The point is he zeroes in on his disciples now in verse 23 and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He calls them blessed. Why? Because of what they're seeing. Because they get to see Christ. They get to witness the culmination of God's plan of redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. They were privileged beyond all followers of the Lord who had come. Every single follower of God before it was not as privileged as them as they see the person of Jesus Christ before them. I mean, ever since our ancestor Adam sinned, God has been working out this plan of redemption. He even promised it right after mankind sinned, saying, when Adam sinned, we are all plunged into sin. We all deserve death. That's why death exists. That's why curse exists. That's why there's relationship problems. It explains so much of this world. But after Adam sinned, right away he gives good news saying one day someone will come who will crush Satan, crush his head. One day one is coming to fix this problem. And then you keep reading in the Bible and you learn that, oh, it's through Abraham that this is going to take place. He speaks of one that's going to bless all the nations. And all these people in the Old Testament are waiting. Who's going to be that one? Who's going to be that one that's going to come? Who's going to fix this mess we live in? And they're looking forward in faith to God. And Hebrews reminds us they look forward faith confidently, enduringly, even though they don't get to see it. And now Jesus says to the disciples, you see it. You see the plan of God unfolding that everyone else wanted to see. Verse 23, so you are blessed, you are joyous, you have true blessedness upon you, as it were. The eyes that see what you see. Why? Verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They get to put the pieces of the puzzle together, seeing the promise of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ right before their eyes. How could they not be blessed? And listen, we are just as blessed as those disciples. We have the privilege of knowing how God fulfilled his promises through the person of Jesus Christ. We're privileged beyond the saints of old. I don't think we realize that. I don't. I mean, if I gave you the option that you could go back in time and be born with Moses and see him part the Red Sea, would you rather see that power of God or what you know in Christ Jesus today? And most of us, if we're honest, I kind of want to see the parting of the Red Sea. But Moses would say, I'd give up a million Red Seas to see the person of Christ as revealed in the gospel. To know the privilege of having the Spirit's blessing the way that you and I have the spiritual blessing, I'd give that up in a heartbeat. Because I even know from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the great glory that Moses had, he had to cover it up. When he came down from the mountain and saw the glory of God, it shone from his face and he had to cover it, but we don't have to. As the Spirit emanates from us, and we get to see the glory of the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which transforms us from the inside out, again, which you don't find in the Old Covenant the way you do in the New. This is a point that Peter makes in one of the most amazing passages in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. It's a heavy passage, but don't miss the big point. Concerning this salvation, he just talked about the salvation that we have. He starts off in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us for, no, that's Ephesians 1, I'm mixing it up, who brought us together, made us alive with the living hope. And he talks about that hope being unfaded. He talks about that salvation, which is guarded by God through faith, all of that. And then he gets to verse number 10, and he says, this salvation, concerning this salvation that we have, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. But notice, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So you read Isaiah 9, and you realize Isaiah was serving you. Ezekiel was serving you. Jeremiah was serving you. Malachi was serving you. They don't know what you know. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There's a lot here, but the point that he's making is that if you are in Christ this morning, you are privileged well beyond the Old Testament prophets. And not only that, he even goes to say, you're privileged beyond the angels of God. Stuff that they're trying to look into, that you understand and experience. It is so easy, I don't know about you, it's so easy for me to forget that. You know, we're all really good Debbie Downers. We always want something more. I was thinking of how to illustrate this, but like, on my phone, I can pull up any song I want to listen to on a streaming service I have, except that one song I really want. Because that artist did not give away the rights to be streamed. Can you believe that? And so for us, we forget about the great privilege we have in salvation. We quickly turn our eyes to what we wish we had, and we don't realize the greatness of what we do have. And the Lord Jesus Christ. We lose sight of all the blessings we have in Christ and the privilege of knowing who he is and that he, for some reason, out of his gracious will, has chosen to reveal to us who the Father is. We don't have to be in dark clouds wondering what God is doing in this world. Do you realize that? We may struggle putting the pieces together and how it plays out in our life at this moment, but we know what God is doing in this world. And he delights, the Father delights, verse 21, in making known his will in Christ to babes, to those who are completely dependent upon him. We're privileged. We're so blessed. And listen, nothing in this world can take that away. Nothing in this world can take that away. Don't forget that. Don't look past that. Don't downplay that. It's just too easy. It's too tempting to look past all the benefits we have in Christ. Some of you have maybe heard of the man, Pastor R.C. Chapman. He was a pastor during the time that we quoted Spurgeon twice today, so I'm not going to, well, I'll quote Spurgeon one more time for you. He was a pastor during the time of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said of him, he's the saintliest man I ever knew. One day, R.C. Chapman was walking along, and this is back in the 1800s, and a person asked Chapman, how are you feeling? And he's not like us. Fine. He didn't say that. He said, I'm burdened this morning. The person looked a little bit puzzled because Chapman had, he seemed pretty happy. Saw his countenance and seemed to contradict his words. So the inquirer asked of him a little bit more, are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman? He replied, yes, but it's a wonderful burden. An overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude. And if you've ever read anything about R.C. Chapman, he didn't just say that. He lived that. He just couldn't get over the blessings of knowing the Lord and how that changed his life, how that made him more gracious. One of the best things you can learn about R.C. Chapman from was how the Spirit worked in his life to love others that disagreed with him. He was so gracious to them. You know why? Because he realized how God was gracious to him. We're privileged. We're blessed. We've been blessed to know the person of Jesus Christ and see how he's the fulfillment of God's plan and how God delighted, verse 21, to make known his plan to little babes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a privilege. What a blessing. God delights in making known his plan in Christ And as part of God's plan, Jesus reveals to the Father those whom he chooses, and those, if we know Christ, have been privileged to be partakers of that knowledge and that grace. I mean, what other blessing do we need to be reminded of the goodness of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the reminder of the goodness of who you are, and how in your sovereign plan you had Christ make known to us and continue to have Christ make known to us who the Father is. What a blessing that is. Lord, remind us of that blessing this week when we're tempted to get our minds focused on things that we think we need. And to remind ourselves of the great blessing of salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we're struggling to be like that babe, like those babies that dependent on you, Lord, if we're falling back into moments of self-sufficiency, Lord, remind us of our absolute need for you. To call the foreman, as it were. Thank you that you love us and have given us your will, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we respond in prayer and praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song today.